Acts chapter 4, and in this passage, Peter refers to Psalm 2, which we've just sung. So Acts 4, verses 1 to 31, this is God's word. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. We thank God for his word to us this morning. Now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we left Peter and John in the temple in Jerusalem, where they'd just healed this lame man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, when a crowd had gathered, Peter explained that they, the Jews, had handed the Lord Jesus over to Pilate to be killed, but God raised him from the dead. And it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to the lame man. And Peter went on to command the people in the temple to repent, so to turn from their sin and unbelief and to turn to God for mercy. And he said that if they repent, well, their sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come from the Lord when he sends his Spirit on them to refresh their tired and weary souls and to give them new life in Christ. And Peter also explained that one day God will send the Christ again to restore everything. So he'll come to restore the heavens and the earth so that they'll be what they were always meant to be. He'll come to restore his people so that we will be what we were always meant to be. And we'll live with him in body and soul in a renewed and restored world where there'll be no more sorrow, sadness, or disease or death. No one will be lame, but everyone will stand and leap and praise God forever and forever. So that's where we left Peter and John the last time. So what happened next? Well, Luke tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking to the people. And Luke tells us that these people were greatly disturbed instead of being greatly pleased that a lame man had been healed. They were greatly disturbed because Peter and John were teaching the people about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection from the dead. While we don't know much about the Sadducees and what they believed, one thing we do know about them is that they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in the afterlife. And so they didn't want the apostles speaking about such things to the people in the temple. And they therefore seized Peter and John and put them in jail in order to examine them properly the next day and to decide what to do with them. But Luke tells us in verse 4 that many who heard their message believed. So the priests, the captain of the guard, the Sadducees, they didn't believe. But many of the people who heard the message believed. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven sent his Spirit to use the reading and preaching of his word that day to convince and convert many hundreds of people to the Christian faith. Luke tells us that the number of men grew to about 5,000. It's not clear whether he means that the total number of believers in Jerusalem was now about 5,000, or whether 5,000 people were converted that one day. And neither is it clear whether the 5,000 include men only, or men and women. But whatever the total figure, lots and lots of people were converted that day after hearing Peter and John speak to them about the Lord Jesus who has been raised from the dead. Today's passage is partly about the opposition of the Jewish authorities to the good news about Jesus Christ. So not so very long ago, they arrested the Lord Jesus. They handed him over to Pilate to be crucified. Now the same group of people are arresting his apostles, and they want the apostles to stop preaching about Christ. But their opposition will not prevent the church from growing because Christ, the Lord Christ the King, rules in heaven and earth over all things, and he is determined to build his church on earth. Nothing, no one will stop him. So even while these officials were opposing the apostles, others were believing the kingdom was growing. Luke tells us in verse 5 that the rulers and elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem the next day. So these people made up the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish court, which tried and sentenced the Lord Jesus. We're familiar with the names Annas and Caiaphas from the Gospels. Luke also refers to John and Alexander. We don't know anything about them. And he says that others from the high priest family were also there. So we don't know too much about many of these people. But the point is, these are all the big wigs. These were the Jewish ruling authorities. These were the ones who, again, not long ago, sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. And Peter and John were brought before them to be questioned. They want to know by what power or by what name did they heal the lame man. So who gave you the right to do this thing? And as we read how Peter and John answered them, what perhaps strikes us as remarkable is that there's no suggestion whatsoever that Peter and John were intimidated by the Jewish authorities. They weren't overawed in any sense. But it's not because Peter and John were naturally confident people. We meet people like that from time to time. They just have a natural confidence. They're not intimidated by anyone. But Luke makes it clear to us in verse 8 that their ability to stand up to the Jewish authorities came from the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus told his apostles not to worry what they would say or how to say it whenever they're arrested, because he said at that time they will be given what to say by the Holy Spirit. And so sure enough, when Peter and John begin to speak on this occasion, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to answer their opponents without fear. And Peter begins by referring to the healing as an act of kindness to a cripple. Do you see that in verse 9? It's as if he's saying, is this why we're under trial? For performing an act of kindness to a cripple? You should be praising us instead of questioning us. And since the rulers want to know by what power, by what name they have done this thing, Peter made clear to them that they did it by the name of, or by the authority of, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they heal the man by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. So he's God's Spirit-anointed and conquering king, sent to deliver us from our sin and misery in this world. Peter says, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. So the Sadducees may not have believed in the resurrection, but the fact is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter was able to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, of course, he and the other apostles had seen it with their own eyes. And Peter then turns to the Old Testament scriptures to show how God revealed long ago that this would happen to his son, that he would be killed and that he would be raised again. He quotes from Psalm 118, where it says that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now, in the psalm, the psalmist was referring to God's people and to the great reversal which they experienced because of God's kindness to them. So the psalmist likens the people to a stone, which the builders rejected at first, but then the stone is picked out of the rubbish heap, and it becomes the capstone of the building, the stone that is placed above every other stone at the top of the building. And in a similar way, God's people were once rejected, despised by their enemies, but God then exalted his people over their enemies. That's what the psalm is about. But Peter now sees how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the Jewish authorities. And do you see how Peter adds the word you in the first line of the quotation? He says, you builders rejected him. He means you are the builders who rejected him. But God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place, far above you builders, far above all his enemies, far above every power in this age and in the next. And Peter then ends his answer to their question by proclaiming to them the good news of salvation. He declares to them that salvation from God's wrath is found in no one else than in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So Peter is saying to these ruling authorities that if you want to be saved from God's wrath, for having rejected the Savior, for having killed him without cause, then you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his name, because there is no other Savior apart from him. He alone is the Savior, the one and only mediator between God and sinners. So trust in him, put your faith in him, go to him, turn to him, rely on him, because he's the only one who can save you from the wrath of God, which you deserve for all that you've done wrong. And this is the good news which we must all hear and believe. Salvation from God's wrath, which we all deserve for a lifetime of unbelief and disobedience, is found in no one else but in Jesus Christ the Savior. He alone is the Savior of the world, and whoever trusts in his name receives forgiveness and peace with God, and the sure and certain hope in the resurrection, and everlasting life in the presence of God. What we deserve for a lifetime of sin is to be sent out of God's presence, to suffer God's wrath and curse eternally. But whoever believes in Christ the Savior is pardoned and accepted by God. We're brought into his family. We can know him as our Father. And the members of the Sanhedrin were cut to the heart. They confessed their sins. They trusted in Christ for forgiveness, and they were added to the church. Is that what happened next? Well, sadly, no, that's not what happened next. We've seen before from the book of Romans how by nature or by birth we're sinfully inclined to suppress or to repress the truth about God. So in psychology they say that when someone has a thought or desire which they cannot acknowledge because it might cause them anxiety, they, without knowing it, they bury that thought or they bury that desire deep down inside. So they repress it unknowingly. And so they practice a kind of self-deception when they keep this thought or desire from themselves. I was reading a book about this very thing, and the author gave the example of a mother who can't bear to acknowledge the truth about her son, that he's a dishonest thief. When teachers in his school report that he's stolen things from his classmates, she claims that, well, the teachers just have it in for her son, and they're framing him. When money goes missing from her own purse, she comes up with some implausible excuse for why the money is missing. She can't bear the thought that her son is a thief. And so she unknowingly deceives herself and represses the truth about him. That's what people do all the time. And Paul says in Romans that people do it all the time when it comes to the truth about God. Because we're sinners by nature, by birth, we're sinfully inclined to deny the truth about God. When we're confronted with the evidence of God's existence, we'll lean on any reason we can find for not accepting it. We can't bear the thought that God is real and he holds us accountable for what we have done wrong. We can't bear the thought that we're only guilty sinners in his sight. We can't bear the thought that we're not the good people we really think we are. We can't bear the thought, so we repress it. We bury it. And that's what we see here in the reaction of the ruling authorities. The evidence is clear to them. They have the witness of the Old Testament scriptures to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have the eyewitness testimony of the apostles who have seen the Savior alive from the dead. And they have the lame man who was healed by the risen Savior. And he's standing right in front of them. God is revealing to them the truth about Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, that he was exalted to heaven, that he healed this lame man, that he offers salvation to all who believe in his name. But instead of accepting the truth, the ruling authorities were sinfully inclined to reject it. And so we read in verse 16 how they discussed among themselves what they should do with Peter and John. They admit that everyone living in Jerusalem knows that Peter and John have done an outstanding miracle. They can't deny that. They can't deny that an outstanding miracle has taken place, but they're not willing to acknowledge what the miracle means. That the Lord Jesus, whom they crucified, has been raised, and he's now in heaven as king over all, and that he has healed this man. They won't acknowledge that. And instead, they want to stop Peter and John from spreading the message any further among the people. And so they decide that what they must do is to warn Peter and John to speak no longer to anyone in his name. And so according to verse 18, they called the apostles back in, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And that's when Peter and John replied and asked them to judge for themselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey the ruling authorities rather than God. God has commanded Peter and John, through the person of his son, to go into all the world to teach everyone about him. They have been commissioned by Christ as his apostles. He has appointed them to be his witnesses. So who should they obey? Should they obey the ruling authorities or should they obey God? It's obvious, isn't it? They should obey God. And so they cannot help speaking about what they have seen and heard. They cannot help it and they will not stop it. They will continue to preach about Jesus Christ. And what could the authorities do apart from make some further threats? They can't punish the apostles because, well, all the people are praising the apostles for what has happened and for their act of kindness to a crippled in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. Well, the religious authorities, they had all the evidence they needed in order to believe. They had the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures about Christ, who is a rejected stone, who has become the capstone. They have the eyewitness testimony of Peter and John that the Christ who died is alive. They have the evidence of an outstanding miracle performed in the name and by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They have all the evidence they need. But instead of accepting it, they reject it. They repress it. They can't bear to accept that they were wrong about Jesus Christ and that he really is the only Savior of the world and that they too need to be saved. And you and I would be just like them if it were not for God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We would be just like them, refusing to acknowledge what is obviously true, refusing to accept that Christ who died is alive and that he's the only Savior of the world. We would be just like them, refusing to accept that we need to be saved because we're sinners who deserve the wrath and curse of God for all that we've done wrong. We would be just like them if it were not for God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And if he didn't give us his Spirit to open our eyes to see the glory of Christ in the gospel and to take away our unbelieving heart and to give us a new believing heart so that we're able to acknowledge and believe these things. If it were not for God's kindness to us and sending his Spirit into our lives, none of us would believe. And we'd be sitting at home right now or we'd be doing something else instead of being here to worship God, which is what we were meant to do. And to hear the most important and life-changing message that any of us will hear this week. Because it's the good news about Jesus Christ and it's true, and whether we believe it or whether we don't believe it will determine where we spend eternity. And since it takes the Holy Spirit to enable sinners to overcome their sinful inclination to repress the truth and to deceive themselves about Christ, then we who believe should pray and pray and pray again for God to send his Spirit into the lives of our loved ones and our neighbors and our colleagues who don't believe, and to enable them to believe. And to come joyfully and freely to Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of the world. And the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Well, when faced with the threats of the ruling authorities, Peter and John went back to their fellow believers and reported to them all that the ruling authorities said to them about not speaking about Christ again. And when the believers heard what had happened, they too turned to God in prayer. They turned to him because, well, he's the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he therefore rules over the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And therefore he rules over the ruling authorities in Jerusalem. And they turn to him because he's able to use the wicked deeds of men for his own good purpose. In their prayer, they quote from Psalm 2 to make clear that what happened to the Lord Jesus had all been planned by God years before. And so years before, God decided that kings like Herod and rulers like Pilate and unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews would rage against and plot against and would take their stand against God's anointed King, Jesus Christ. God decided that this is what would happen to his Son because there is no other way for us to be saved from God's wrath except by means of the death of Christ the Savior. And therefore God used the evil things they did to his Son for his own good purpose. And since that's the case, then God is able to overcome the opposition of the ruling authorities. He's able to use the evil things they do to the apostles for his own good purpose. And they turn to him because he's the one who's able to help them to speak the word of God about Christ with boldness. And that's what we want for our preachers today, isn't it? And so we should pray for it. The apostolic era, with all of its miraculous signs and wonders, is over, but still we should pray to the Lord to raise up and to send out preachers into all the world to declare the word of God about Christ with boldness. They need boldness to overcome opposition and threats. And so will you pray for that? Will you pray for God to raise up and to send out preachers who will preach the word of God about Christ with boldness? And will you pray for God to send his Spirit to make the reading and preaching of the word of God about Christ effective? So that people who are sinfully inclined to repress the truth about God and Christ will accept it and believe it and trust in Christ for salvation. And look, on this occasion, God answered their prayer. The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. May God answer our prayers so that the word of God about Christ will be proclaimed boldly and powerfully, effectively throughout the world. And the people everywhere will believe and they'll join together to give thanks to God for Christ, who is indeed the only Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will continue to raise up preachers to go throughout the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ boldly and powerfully and effectively. And we pray, Lord God, that by your Holy Spirit you would enable men and women and boys and girls everywhere to acknowledge the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that instead of repressing it and denying it and deceiving themselves, that they will accept these things as true and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the way that you worked in our life and you overcome our natural inclination to doubt these things and to reject them. And you enabled us to see and to believe. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll do that in the hearts and minds of our loved ones, our neighbours, our colleagues, and people right throughout the world. And we pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen.